morning, everyone. Does that sound level about right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Well, we have some new people in our group this morning, so we'll do just a brief review. The topic that we're studying for this particular session is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 5, 6, and 7. Just four verses. Of course, that's not really true. We're going to use those four verses, and then towards the end of this, we will jump off to some other verses because Daniel didn't have the full story. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Would somebody volunteer to read those verses for us? They're on the screen. The notes are in the New International Version. If you have that, that's great. If you have another version, you can read that. It probably will confuse most of us, but that's all right. Most of it's okay. So, to a volunteer for Daniel 9, 24 through 26. And we're going to stop kind of in the middle of a sentence there. But that's what we're going to do to cover for our study this morning. So, volunteer. Dave.
77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we do so with great thankful hearts. Lord, you have so blessed us. The incredible grace in which we stand, as Paul wrote to the church. May you bless this time. May it be pleasing to you. May it be exalting to your word and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just trust it all to you this morning with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the chart that we have covered so far is on the screen. If you don't have the first portion, the first lesson, which we covered in 2 or 3 weeks, you can get that off the website, or you can see me or my wife. I think we have some extra copies of it in our suitcase. The point that we're emphasizing here, we talked a little bit about this, but I just want to reemphasize this. The 69 sevens. Now, I indicated that we would prove that each one of the sevens is a group of 7 years. And by the time we're done with this, we will prove that absolutely. I mean, there is absolutely no discussion about that. If you believe the scriptures, each one is going to be seven years, each one of the sevens. So Daniel didn't know that for sure. We know that because we have the New Testament, and 20/20 hindsight, we can look back on that and say, oh yeah, that's exactly what that was talking about. Each one of those sevens was 7 years. So we have in his prophecy, what Daniel was shown is that there were 69 sevens, 69 out of the 70, and after that, the Messiah would come. And we know from the New Testament and from the history that this date, this time, is the triumphal entry. That is the point where the Messiah was presented to the nation of Israel. Now, we need to make sure that when we're discussing Israel in this, we need to make sure that everybody understands that we're talking about the nation as a nation, not the individuals. There are individuals in the Jewish nation that are saved right now, today, just as saved as you and I. But as a nation, they have done some very horrible things. They have rejected the scriptures. They have rejected their own Messiah. And we'll see that this morning. So 69 sevens, using the Jewish calendar, which is always 360 days per year, you multiply 69 sevens times 7 years is 483 years, and with 360 days per year is 173,880 days. Now, what is so astounding about this, and I gave you another sheet where some people a whole lot smarter than me have gone through and figured out all the different dates that are given in history by historians, that this is exactly 173,880 days is exactly the number of days from the time that command was given to restore Jerusalem until the triumphal entry of Christ. Now, as you and I look back, Daniel did not understand this. He knew exactly what it said, 69 sevens. He wasn't sure what 69 sevens was, and this was going to go way beyond him. It was many hundreds of years. So Daniel never saw the end of this prophecy. He saw some of the first parts of it. But the question that I would leave with you is, if you look at just that part, 173,880 days, what does that do for you? It's real. It's real. It's exact history. What else? What do you learn about God from just what we've looked at thus far? And this is just the tip of the iceberg. But just looking that far, what have you learned about God, about His nature?
He follows through on what He is.
He follows.
Everything that comes beyond has been given credence by what has happened.
Exactly. So, what else? There's one other thing that nobody's mentioned yet.
His foreknowledge.
And when He tells you something in the Word, what can you believe about it?
It's true.
It's exact. It's exact. As an engineer, I just look at this, 173,880 days. That's exact. And He is going to give us other promises as we go on through here. He's going to say, this is going to take this long, this is going to take this long. And folks, when you study this part of the scripture, just this part, you learn what the nature of God is. He is exact. If He says it's going to take 2 days, 6 hours and 12 minutes, it's going to take 2 days, 6 hours and 12 minutes. I mean, it's exact. He knows it. And He tells us this to encourage our faith so that we can just rest in the Word. When we look at the Word, we rest in it and say, I don't understand it. There are things in this that I have trouble understanding. There are things beyond this that have not been fulfilled yet? I don't understand it, but I'll tell you what, when I read it, I believe it. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't see how it's going to happen. It doesn't make sense to me how it's going to happen, but I'll tell you what, it's going to happen. He is exact. He always has been, and he is totally exact. So, after the triumphal entry, we have the crucifixion of Christ, and Daniel saw that in his prophecy because he said the Messiah, the Holy One, will be cut off. And we talked about that the last couple of weeks and just were reminded that the word cut off, the anointed one will be cut off down there in verse 26. That word is a word that was used in the Hebrew for the execution of a criminal. It means executed, cut off. And so for the Jew, looking at this, their mind was just totally disconnected. They could not conceive that their Messiah, the anointed one, was going to be executed as a criminal. I mean, he's coming as king, right? He's coming as king. He's coming as the ruler of all. He's going to set all everything right. This can't be right. And so they, for the most part, if you talk to a Jew even today and ask them what this is about, what does this mean, they have no idea. They have no way to explain it, and they just discount it and say, okay, I don't understand it, that can't be true. But we have, as Christians, with the New Testament, we look back on that and say, not only was it true, it was exactly true. He was executed. Now, what David... David. It's a D. What Daniel did not see is anything beyond that as far as the Messiah. Didn't see the resurrection, didn't see any of that stuff. And the question is, why not? And we'll talk about that as we go along here. There were some things in this prophecy that were hidden from Daniel. And so we come to the next thing that he did see, which is all he was doing was talking. He was given the revelation about the nation of Israel. He said the Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. And we know by history that that happened in AD 70. And Jerusalem and the temple was absolutely destroyed. And then Daniel's revelation said there will be wars and rumors of wars and desolations are determined even unto the end. So as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, they're right down in here. They're in this area. They're in the wars. But then we look at this and say, yeah, but what about us? Why doesn't he say anything about us? And the answer is because he didn't know it, and we do. We have the full revelation given in the New Testament. Bob?
Jerusalem rebuilt in the 49 years.
Yes.
Was it exactly finished 49 years later?
Well, I take it from the Word of God, the answer is yes. If God said it'll be done in 49 years, it was done in 49 years. Now, I don't have any history record of that. I mean, historians probably didn't care about it. Somebody might have it, but it was done exactly in that way. So, having done that, we're going to go now to the lesson for today. this is where we left off, and we're going to build a new timeline. So we're going to build a timeline now that is built upon the execution of the New Testament, which is covered, just kind of jumped over as far as Daniel was concerned. Now, I think okay, we'll take it step by step. When you look at this chart, what you see is the first part, which we're beginning to add into the prophecy that Daniel saw, the things that he did not see. And we'll talk about the mysteries and why that happened and so forth. We've already touched on it in one lesson, but we'll try to touch on it in another. So here's the first step in the process. After the crucifixion, we have the resurrection. We know that from the New Testament, right? And the resurrection is, time-wise, is the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, plus how many days?
40.
No, the resurrection.
Three days.
And the next event that I have shown there is when the Holy Spirit is given to the church. And that is on a date that we call Pentecost. Penti is 50, and Pentecost is the cross plus 50 days. Okay? And the resurrection, the resurrection was 3 days, the ascension was 40 days. Jesus walked here on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11, and he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. And of course they waited for the Pentecost. They didn't know what they were waiting for. They were just being obedient. They were waiting, and the Holy Spirit was given, and we have that recorded in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. So Pentecost is the birth of the church. Pentecost is going to be the birth of the church. I think I've got the wrong slide. Well, no. No, I'm one ahead there. Okay. Pentecost is the birth of the church. Now, this is an important point, and it is something that many people stumble over as far as the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament prophecy and all of that. And I'm going to make a statement. I've made this before, and it always causes some heartburn. Some people will get upset when I say this, but I'm going to say it because it's exactly what the Word of God says. Daniel, David, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of those Old Testament saints, they were not part of the church. Do you understand that? Because Pentecost is where the church started. That is the birth point of the church. The church is a living organism. The church is a living organism comprised only of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, number one, and number two, who have received the Holy Spirit indwelling. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are what? None of His. Okay? So, that does that mean that David and Daniel and what, and all those Old Testament saints were not saved? No, not at all. They were saved, but they were not part of the church. You can be in a theology part of this whole thing. You have to understand that there are two groups of those who are saved. And of course, if you in the Old Testament, you were saved in the same way that you're saved in the New Testament. They were saved in the Old Testament by looking ahead to the Messiah. We are saved in the New Testament by looking back to the Messiah. We look back to what happened on the cross. They look forward, and in some cases, they look forward with faith in that. In other, they just trusted the Lord with the whatever revelation of truth He had given them at that point. They believed that, and that was sufficient. God put that down as righteousness. I don't know. I don't know. To tell you the truth, I don't know. It's part of it, I think, Marty, is a misunderstanding of what the church is. There are some people who teach that the Jews have been replaced by the church. And so the church is now... is now the Jewish nation. That's a teaching that is unfortunately fairly prevalent, and nothing could be further from the truth. There are Jews today that are saved and are part of the church. If they are saved today, they are part of the church. Just like on Pentecost. In Pentecost, there wasn't a Gentile in the group. It was all Jews. It was all Jews. But it was not the nation. And we're going to find that in just a minute. So I want you to turn to Acts 28.
Bill?
Yes.
just thinking about what you said, Kid. Would it be accurate to say that we see instances of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? It's just that it's not that the body of believers is not saved in the same way that we are now in the church. It's
true that you see acts of the Holy Spirit. There's no question about that. But there's one. Let me see if I can just draw attention to a hymn that we often sing, and every time it is sung, is of course we don't have hymns anymore. So, but every time I hear that, I think, oh, don't say that. David wrote, especially after his sin, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, David knew that he did not have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot say that today. That is a totally false thing for any believer today to say that. If you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you forever. It is permanent. It was not permanent. The Holy Spirit came on David for a period of time and then left. The same thing was true for Moses and Elijah and all of them. They had the Holy Spirit, as you say, was evidenced for periods of time, but then the Holy Spirit would leave. that particular individual. But that is not possible today. For a believer, we are indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. And that is taught, of course, particularly in the book of Ephesians. There's a whole exhortation on that. So, when we come to this next question, the next slide, if I can get it here. I want to, let's see, I still don't have it. If you have as much trouble with these pages as I do, you're in trouble. And by the way, I would encourage you to bring your notes back, because the color is hard. It takes a lot of resources and time to print these out. So if you could, because we won't get through this by any stretch, and we'll be on this for quite a while. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. The context that we have here in Acts chapter 28 is Paul is in prison, and Paul calls for the leadership of the nation of Israel. And the leadership of the nation of Israel is comprised of the elders, the scribes, and so forth. There's a group of 70 that were representative. It would kind of be like having our Congress and Senate and the Supreme Court all gathered together in one. So from a Jewish standpoint, that's what he did. He called the leadership of Israel together. Okay? National representative. And in Acts chapter 28, he presents for hours. He presents details and arguments about why, for the nation of Israel, they should trust Christ as their Messiah. He presents it to the nation. That's like having somebody come and present it to our congressmen, our senators, are present, everybody. They're all gathered together, and they are presented with the gospel. And what was the reaction? Acts chapter 28, verse 26. We'll start reading there. Go to this people, and Paul is reading, quoting scripture. Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. And you will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart, and who is he talking to? To the nation of Israel. This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Notice that? They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, that's a quote out of the Old Testament. That's where God, in his foreknowledge, has understood exactly what is going to happen, and it is happening right here in Acts chapter 28. Paul has presented with the power of the Holy Spirit. He has presented the claims of Christ to the nation of Israel after the crucifixion and the resurrection, all of which was well known. The nation of Israel knew it. They knew the crucifixion. They were all standing there at the crucifixion. Verse 28. This is the one that is loaded. The quote from the Old Testament is, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been what? Sent to the Gentiles."
And they will love this.
That's me. That's me. That's probably 99%. I don't know if there are any Jewish by nationality here this morning or not, but primarily, God says Israel has rejected, and God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Bob?
In verse 17, it says that he called the local leaders in Rome, and he's talking to them.
Right.
Not the ones in Jerusalem.
Well, they had come. All the leaders were there. All the representatives were there. They were following Paul around. They were trying to get him executed.
But you can't get that from this verse. Where did you know that?
Oh, I made it up. You got to know that by now, Bob.
It's in verse 7.
I wouldn't know that there were any enclave of Jews in Rome. I thought the Romans would have done away with them all.
Oh, the Jews were all over the Roman Empire. Because remember, at Pentecost, it says they came in from all over and they congregated in Jerusalem, but then they went back home. So, yes, there were leaders right there locally at that point, and they were representative of the nation. That's what the scripture says here. They were representative of the nation. So that is a key point. Do not understand that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. That's not the case. Israel is still there as a nation. And by the way, there is going to come a point where all Israel is going to be saved. This is a picture of what's going to happen to the church. And I think that's on the next to the last page. This passage here, which is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, we're going to be talking about what happens to the church. And on this page, we just have we just have this, which is the church. We've just studied this as being Pentecost, and the church just continues, and we're right in here somewhere, you know. Time wise, good. Where? My finger isn't sharp enough. It's right. It's very close here. The point is that Pentecost is, you know, that's almost 2,000 years ago, and so we're up here, and the next event is this event right here, which is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, 16, 17, and 18. So, would somebody read that down here in the box? 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17.
"For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words."
Okay, so Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica what is going to happen. And by the way, there were false teachers at the church in Thessalonica that were telling them that it had already happened. And the church was totally confused, and so Paul writes this to clarify the way the events are going to happen. And you notice that in this, I have emphasized the word caught up. That's my own addition there. And caught up is literally what this event means. It's the catching up of believers. And back in the day when the King James Version of the Scriptures was written, if you went to a theater and there was a play shown or something of that nature, and you just were really involved in it. I mean, you were just caught up in it. When they said that you were caught up in it in the King James Version, which was written back in a long time ago, the word that was used there was raptured. And we still kind of use that today. If somebody is enthralled with something, we say they're enraptured. And so when the translators came to that, caught up, they just put it in as raptured. And it stuck. It stuck. This event became known as the rapture. And it literally means the catching away. The catching away. And by the way, the catching away is a term that is described in the Greek, and this, of course, this is in the New Testament. In the Greek, it means to catch away by force, which is interesting. I've muddled over that one for a long time, and I don't have an explanation for that. So please don't ask me. It's embarrassing to say I don't know. So I don't know why it says by force. But literally, the word caught up is a word that was used to mean they were caught up by force. So whatever, however that... however that is meant. So we have this event, which is the rapture. Oops. And in Matthew chapter 24, if somebody would read Matthew 24 verse 36. Jesus is discussing this event, which is called the rapture, not it's called the catching away. And he says in Matthew chapter 24, what?
No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father.
Yeah. Now, of course, this was spoken before the crucifixion and the resurrection. Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and I'll tell you what, he knows when. He knows when. What he was saying here at this point is this was one of the things, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, that he laid aside. He laid aside his knowledge about these things. He honestly and truly did not know at the time that this was written, before the crucifixion and before the resurrection. He did not know when this catching away was going to be. But he does know now. But at this time, it says, no man knows, not even the angels in heaven. No man knows. Interesting story. You may have heard of this or have studied it, but there was a gentleman who had, I forget it was, 88 reasons why the Lord is going to return in 1988. As I recall, it was something like that. And when it didn't happen in 1988, he published a new book, which was 89 Reasons Why the Lord is Going to Return in 89. The point is, it's humorous, and I don't mean to poke fun at anybody, but nobody knows. Nobody knows. You cannot figure it out. You cannot reason it out. It is in the counsels of God. He knows. The angels do not know. Satan does not know. Michael does not know. As far as we are able to discern from the scriptures, the angels are not informed on this. But they will be at the point of the rapture. At the point of the rapture, the Lord is just going to say, you're going with me, and I'm going to get them. And so that event is going to happen. So the question that we have is, we don't know when the rapture is going to occur, but the counsel that Jesus gives us is, you should be prepared. You should be prepared all the time, because you don't know when. And I've had so many thoughts about this that are just so stupid. I've thought, well, you know, the Lord will come in the morning. And I'm thinking later, where, morning where? In Fort Wayne, is that the morning that counts? Is that what Lord is looking at? And say, oh, well, it's morning in Fort Wayne, I better go. No. It could be any time. That's the point.
Isn't there a verse that says he will come as a thief in the night?
Yes, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's coming at night. It means he's coming like a thief in the night, unannounced, in secret. In other words, there's not going to be a headline on CNN say, the Lord is coming tonight. It's a secret thing, and that verse is exactly right. He's going to come like a thief in the night. So we need to be prepared at all times. So, let's see what the questions are here. The notes that you have at this point are that Pentecost begins the church age. Back here at Pentecost, that's the beginning of the church. And the catching away, the rapture, is at an unknown date. We know it's going to happen. And by the way, this date back here was 173,880 days to the day. It was exact. This is exact. He already knows exactly when it's going to happen. He knows exactly when it's going to happen. He hasn't told us. And the reason he hasn't told us is because he doesn't want anybody to know. It's in his counsel. It is his information and his alone. And 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18, the rapture means to seize by force. And I wish I knew exactly what that means. I've studied a lot of commentators, and most of them just skip over it, which is the easy thing to do. So I don't know. I don't know exactly what that means. You can kind of write your own ideas behind that. And the rapture is to return to heaven, not to earth. And you need to back down here in this verse, they were caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another. So we're caught up in the clouds and returned to heaven, not to earth. So if the church is going to heaven and not back to earth, the question is, what's happening on the earth? After the rapture, who's left? Is there any saved person on this earth after the rapture?
No.
Zero. None. Not a one. When this rapture occurs, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. So He takes all of those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, plus those who have died, passed away in Christ, those who are believers and have died before the rapture, He's going to catch those away, and those are going to be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we be with the Lord. And we're going back to heaven.
In spirit only?
Oh no, in body. Our body is going.
The new body.
Yes, a new body is. Our bodies are going to be changed instantly on the way up. So, yeah, but the bodies are going to be gone. And that's a good point. It's not, after this, it's not going to be like Christians' bodies are going to be laying all over the ground. No, that's not. We're going back. We are raptured. And the rapture ends what?
Church.
Ends the church age. Now that's worth thinking about. The rapture ends the church age. The Pentecost started the church age. And the rapture ends the church age. So, is anybody going to get saved after the rapture?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going to shift our study to the book of the Revelation. And in the book of the Revelation, it's going to tell us that probably the most evangelistic period in the history of the earth is going to occur after the rapture. People are going to be saved, but they're not going to be part of the church. Interesting thoughts to meditate on. Well, we're out of time this morning, so we'll pause here, pick it up at our next study, which will be... yes, it will be 3 weeks. It will be 3 weeks from now. It won't be next week or the week after, so... We thought it would be ill-advisable to have class the day after Christmas, so a lot of people visiting and traveling. So,
question here,
Jerry.
I've heard this before. For the day of the rapture, need to be prepared and be ready. How do you prepare? What are you preparing for? Or what's that mean?
How do you prepare? Jerry has raised a good question here. How do you prepare, be prepared for the rapture? How do you prepare? I would say the first thing is this. Keep a very short list. If anyone says they have not sinned, they're lying. We are all guilty of sinning. Some of it is intentional, some of it is unintentional. Keep a short list. Keep a short list. Confess your sins. Keep a short list. That's being...
Yes, I don't understand any of it.
Well, it's being... It's just... So, you know, the Spirit of God convicts you and says, Jerry, you shouldn't have said that. Bill, you shouldn't have said that. Whatever. Confess it to the Lord and get it taken care of. Quickly. Don't put it off and say, I'll do that tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. So that's part of being prepared. And I don't know that I'm ready to share any more on that, because that's, to me, that's the big enough list to try and do that. Lord, thank you so much for you. You are an incredible, incredible God. You have created everything. You have provided everything for us. It is just astounding. We look at your word and we are so challenged, encouraged. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Lord, we look at this topic that we're studying, the topic of prophecy. You gave this. You intended for us to understand it. You intended for us to be encouraged by it, to be rebuked if necessary, but just to live in light of the prophecy. Lord, as we study this, we're just reminded you are coming back. You are coming back, and it could be this day. May you help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. And should you tarry this next few weeks, bring us back together again, just to fellowship together, to associate with one another, encourage one another, and to study your word. Thank you for everything you do for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great week. Weeks.